Okay, so today, as a lot of you know, I really like chemistry. I got a little chemistry problem for us today, okay? Okay, here we go. Question number one, okay? 47 milliliters of 0.1 molar EDTA was required to titrate a product of the reaction of 25 grams of magnesium solid and 20 milliliters of sulfuric acid aqueous of an unknown concentration. Calculate the concentration of the sulfuric acid. Go. Everyone's like, Not really sure. What is chemistry? Okay. I use this as a simple illustration, but not simple in the question problem. The answer is 0.235 molar, but anyway. Yeah, that was exactly what I was going to say. But we all face different questions. We all face different questions in life and decisions and situations that are going to come around us and surround us. And they're not always like this, oh, really, like 2 + 2 = 4 sort of questions. Some of them are more complicated than that. Yes, sometimes they are academic things, but there's also so many really tough life situations that you might find yourself in, and you're like, what do I do? How about another scenario for you, okay? Tommy was asking Sally to prom when Todd walked in and asked Sally too. She said she was overwhelmed and would have to think about it. She doesn't want to hurt either of their feelings and really wants to go to her senior prom, and she's been really good friends with Tommy and Todd her whole life. What should she do? Both. Now you can't do both. You can't do both. Why can't you do both? Tommy, so because Tommy asked first, you gotta go with Tom. But what about Todd? Like, it was at the same time, really. Like, Okay. Who thinks Todd? Whoever has more money? Wow. Okay. Here you go. Hey. Taking our questions, maybe a little deeper, harder situations that could come up. God commands us to respect our authorities. John's dad is physically abusive and has left him bruised several times. How does John still respect his dad? I know I'm like jumping from math to prom or chemistry to prom to some really serious issues. But so many times in our lives, there are challenges out there. There are decisions that you and I have to make. There are questions that are raised and we're like, I don't know what to do in this situation. I am absolutely clueless. I mean, I love all of you a lot, okay? I cannot tell you the number of times where I have been talking with a student, I've been talking with a parent about some sort of issue that's going on in their life, and I look at them like, I have absolutely no idea how to respond in this situation. I'm just going to smile and listen and pray, oh Lord, I could really use some help right now. And as we have been talking about leadership from the book of Nehemiah, as we've been looking at his life and some of the things that have happened in his life, I think one of the things that can really hold us back from leading, hold us back from making decisions, is this scenario of, if I'm really leading, that means I'm going to have to make some hard decisions. That means there are going to be situations that come up, and I'm going to be like, I have no idea what to do in that situation. I don't want to have to make a decision. And we step back and say, I don't even want to lead. I don't want to even do what I think is right in this situation because I'm afraid I'm going to have to make some tough choices. Okay, just by a show of hands, let's be honest here. Who here hates making decisions? Like, if I ask you, do you want to go to Chipotle or Baja Fresh or... Okay, well, I already said Chipotle. Sorry.
When your friend's like, where do you want to eat? You're like, I don't know. Someplace that has food. Okay. But hey. The number of times, though, we're like, look, I can't lead that group because I haven't been trained. I can't do that. I don't want to play quarterback on my school's football team because everyone is going to be looking at me. I don't want to share my faith because I don't know all the answers. What if I'm sharing my faith and someone asks me a question and I don't know what to say? I'm going to look really stupid, and I don't want to do that. There are so many situations in, I think, our lives where we say, I don't want to do X because I haven't been trained in it. I don't know what the answer is going to be in this situation. There's an uncertainty that is associated with that situation. And so I say, I probably should do something there, but I'm too afraid, so I will do anything. I'm just going to avoid it. I won't do anything. And kind of the key point that I want us to kind of take away from our time in Nehemiah today is this. Leadership isn't about having all the answers. It's not about standing up on stage and saying, I know everything, okay? It's about going to the right source to get all the answers. Leadership isn't about you being a know-it-all. You have not arrived, and you cannot share your faith only once you know everything about God. No one does, just a side note. It's not, I have now arrived, now I will be a leader. Leadership, in many ways, is about going to the right source to get the answers that you need. And as we look at the life of Nehemiah, there was no instruction manual that Nehemiah had about how to build a wall. There was no instruction manual for how to lead his people and how to do all the things that Nehemiah did. But as problems arise in his life, you see him repeatedly going to the Lord in prayer, seeking the Lord's wisdom. When he was facing issues, it wasn't, hey, you're right, guys, I am awesome, Nehemiah, I know everything. You're going to see some fear in his life, some trepidation in his life, but also, I don't know exactly what to do. Let me turn to the Lord and let me go to the right source to get all the answers. That's what we're going to look at today. Before we do that, let me pray for our time. God in heaven, I thank you so much for this time together that you've blessed us with. I thank you for just the way that you have loved us and you've cared for us. I thank you for this country. As we celebrate the 4th of July tomorrow, you have richly blessed us here. And I just come before you and I'm grateful and thankful for you, Lord. God, now as we look at your word, as we study your word, I pray that you would teach us from it. You would teach us much from it, Lord. And as we look at your word, may it cause us to turn to you, to seek you, and to seek your wisdom in all that we do. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Again, we've talked about Nehemiah a lot for the last several weeks, and you know a lot about the story. But I want to pull a few different elements from his life, okay? Now, Nehemiah, just as a matter of view, had what position in the kingdom? Yes. He was the cupbearer to the king. So he was the one kind of poison control for the king, test his food, make sure no one was trying to poison him. So he's kind of a person with a lot of access to the king of the empire, okay? Now, what initially does Nehemiah hear that gets him so worked up, so sad, so distressed, and all that sort of stuff? Lincoln, Daniel, excuse me. Okay, yeah, the wall of Jerusalem is in ruin, is in shambles, and he is just really upset, and he's like, what do I do about it? He hears that report in chapter 1. He prays to the Lord and says, God, I need help. And now in chapter 2, we've already looked at this a couple weeks ago, but I want to kind of go back through a little bit of his interaction with the king in chapter 2 and pull a few things from that. So in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, again, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart.
okay? So he walks into the king, he's doing his job, and the king is like, why are you sad? Now, notice that it said, I had never been sad in his presence before. I had never been like that. You know, it's part of, probably part of the job description as cupbearer was not to be, you know, the cupbearer of wine. You would not be the one that's like Mr. Negative, okay? You get my point here, okay? He was supposed to be probably a joyful person, a kind of a happy guy. If he is the bringer of wine, and he is coming in with this sadness, and I'm sure it's probably, again, it wasn't part of his training. Like, hey, when your whole family and your country is rotting and in total chaos and disarray, this is how you put on a happy face. Okay, probably not part of his training. There's no manual out there that says these are the three easy steps to how to put on a happy face when your parents are getting divorced or when you're dealing with loss or dealing with pain. Okay, there's no easy way about it. And so the king is like, "Hey, what's wrong, Nehemiah?" And this is how Nehemiah responds. He says, "I was very much afraid." See this fear, this trepidation. It's not an easy thing for Nehemiah. "But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" He's like, my hometown is in ruin. Of course that's going to make me sad. And he says, "Then the king said to me, what is it that you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven." Again, notice that it starts off that he's really afraid, okay? He is not this guy who's like, I've got this whole leadership thing figured out. I've got this whole plan figured out. And I am just going to go in there with confidence and bravado. And I'm better than everyone. And I can take on any sort of thing. He doesn't, I don't know, probably a bad analogy, but I'll use anyway. He's like the anti-Donald Trump, okay? Donald Trump would walk in and be like, yeah, I know everything. This is how we're going to do it. And I know the smartest people. I know the best people. And we're just going to be awesome. Awesome everywhere because I'm awesome and all that sort of stuff, okay? Instead, he has this fear, intrepidation as he approaches and he talks to the king. And you'll notice he's not like, hey, king, I have all the answers. I love that last line. It says, but then I prayed to the God of heaven. I'm afraid. I don't know what to do. I don't know if I have the strength to do. Maybe I do know what to do, but I don't know if I have the strength to do what I know I'm supposed to do. So I turn to God. I look to the one who does. And he's going to go and talk to the king and say, hey, I would love to go rebuild my city. And the king's like, how long is this going to take? And he gives a set amount of time. There's this whole dialogue, and kind of the dialogue ends with this. It says, and I also said to him, this is Nehemiah speaking to the king, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. It's like, give me a letter so anywhere I go, I can say, yo, the king said I can walk through this land. Don't mess with me. I'm under the king's protection. And he says, may I have a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the royal park or the royal forest, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. He's like, give me letters so I can go get all the protection I need and all the supplies I need. And it says, and because of the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. And now if I'm Nehemiah, I should be thinking like, hey, this is going to be awesome. Everything's going to go well. I should have no problems from here on out. The king's given me this letter to protect me. He's given me all the supplies I need. And hey, this thing is looking great. I hadn't planned on this, but man, God is really taking care of me. But then, as we've talked, and you know in the story, not everything in the book of Nehemiah just goes hunky-dory, even though he's got the king's protection. In Nehemiah chapter 4, a lot of opposition arises up against him. It says this, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and the gaps
were being closed. They were angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. People are coming, and they are not happy that Nehemiah has building this wall. But Nehemiah could have been like, man, I have these letters. This should be good enough. But he's going to have more problems. As the story continues, and I love this about Nehemiah. You see this over and over in his life. Opposition is there and his response, but we pray to our God and post as a guard day and night to meet this threat. I don't know what to do, Lord. It should have been really easy. I had these letters. It should have been good, but it's not. It's challenging. These people want to kill us. My response, let me turn to the Lord and let me seek the Lord. I don't know what to do, but I'm going to the one who is in control. As it continues in verse 10 and 11, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much trouble that we cannot rebuild the wall. The people are complaining. They're losing heart. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them, and we'll kill them and put an end to their work. The laborers are struggling. The enemies are coming. In verse 12, then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. So these are other Jewish people coming to him. This is what all the people are thinking. You have no hope. You are going to die. You are going to get attacked. And so again, Nehemiah responds and says, therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest parts of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. He posts more guards, and then in verse 14, he says, and after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of our enemies. But listen to this. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. He says, remember the Lord who's great and awesome. When I'm struggling, when I don't know what to do, when I don't have the answer, there's the hard problem in front of me. There's a big issue in front of me that I got nothing about. I don't know what to do. He says, don't just look to me. I'm just Nehemiah. But remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Remember how powerful he is. He isn't just saying, look to me, I've got it all together because I know the smartest people and I'm so awesome and look at me, blah, 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 blah. He says, remember the Lord. Remember how awesome and mighty and powerful he is. And the story continues. It says, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builder wore a sword on his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Again, there was no instruction manual for how to rebuild this wall. But along the way, you constantly see Nehemiah turning to the Lord, and he's coming up with these different decisions and wisdom from the Lord. And here he says, hey, as we're building, half the people are going to build, half the people are going to carry weapons with them. And everyone who's building is still going to have a sword right there. So if anything happens, we can fight. Last thing from the life of Nehemiah I want to point out, okay? Now, Nehemiah, they've completed the wall and dedicated the wall and all that sort of good stuff. And Nehemiah returns to the capital of the empire in Susa, and he's been there for a couple of years. And then he asks the king, hey, can I go back and just see how everything is doing, see how my people are doing? And so he goes back, and he finds the walls there, and a lot of good things are happening, but he finds some different areas of sin, some problems within the people there. And he's going to take some time to address those issues. In chapter 13, he addresses a series of five different sins that are going on, and he corrects them. Again, I'm just going to talk about one of them, but you're going to see the same pattern in all five of them. But There's no like instruction manual for, hey, you see your friend really messing up and your friend is in a lot of problems. These are the five easy steps to make your friend, you know, to help your friend out, to help your friend turn, to deal with that. There's no simple instructions, and it's a new series of challenges for Nehemiah. It's not easy. I'm sure you guys would all agree. It's not easy to go to your friend and say, hey, I see this as a problem in your life. Anyone who's like really loves going to their friends and say, hey, I see you messing up in this area of your life, or I see this problem in your life that's going to cause a lot of consequences. And let me just, you know, tell it to your face. Like, you got these problems. Anyone's like, I love doing that to my friends. Okay, just checking. Okay, so that's basically what Nehemiah is going to do here in chapter 13, verse 10. He says, I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and musicians responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. What this is saying is the Levites were supposed to manage the temple, manage the worship of the Lord at the temple. But the way they were supposed to survive and kind of make their living is the other people were supposed to provide for them, give them food and what they needed to be provided for. Well, the people weren't doing that. They were just like, we're not giving anything to take care of those people. We don't care less about them. And so all the Levites who were supposed to be taking care of the temple, they're all like, well, we need to feed our families. So we are leaving the temple and we are going to go back and we're going to farm or do whatever to take care of our families. And so Nehemiah sees this and he is not super excited. And he says this in verse 11. So I rebuked the officials. I rebuked all the leaders and I ask him, why is the house of God neglected? You guys just left God's house alone. That ain't cool. Then I called them together and stationed them at the post. Then he's going to call back the Levites and say, no, you guys, we need to take care of the temple. These people are going to start taking care of you guys. And so all of Judah brought tithes of new grain. So they're bringing in donations to take care of the Levites, new wine and olive oil to the storerooms. And I put some guy I can't pronounce, the priest, Zadok, the scribe, and a Levite named something else in charge of the storerooms, and made Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Matilah, their assistant, and because they were considered trustworthy, they were made responsible for distributing the supplies to their fellow Levites. So he puts other people in charge. And this is how each of these kind of five rebukes ends in Nehemiah chapter 13. And you read this in verse 14. He says, this is Nehemiah praying to God. He says, remember me, God, for this, my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services. He's basically praying, God, remember what I did. You have in your word this set of commands. You have in your word, really all he was doing is asking them to follow the Old Testament law that God had put in advance, or God had put in place, you know, 1,000 years beforehand. He says, I want people to be following God again. And he's saying, God, your word says for this to be done, so I did it. Remember me for that. When I was uncertain of what to do, when I was like, this is going to be hard, this is going to be awkward, I went back to what your word told me to do, and I did what your word told me to do. I didn't know exactly what to do, but I followed what your word said, and that's what I'm going with. Again, you see this exact same pattern with other issues that came that were risen up about ignoring the Sabbath and other sorts of things. Now, okay, bringing this to us, some practical application here, okay? Now, I got a series of problems, and I want you to tell me who I should turn to in my problems, okay? I don't know about you guys. Sometimes this happens in my house. My wireless router keeps dropping devices, okay? You know, one tablet, stops being connected, and it's running slow. My internet is slow. Ever have problems at your house, your internet runs slow. You're like, that's frustrating. Okay, so my question is, when I am in at that moment, should I, one, ask my friend who's a network security expert, That's his job, full-time job. Number two, should I call my mom who can't attach a picture to an email? I love my mom, lots of great things about her. But yeah, that's not helpful. Or C, should I consult the Magic 8 Ball? Let's shake the Magic 8 Ball up and see what it has to say, okay? Okay. You guys are pretty smart. The answer is pretty obviously A, okay? Now, yeah, the Magic 8 Ball, no. Okay, maybe here's another problem. Maybe another problem for you. I can't beat Master Core from Super Smash Bros. 4. Can anyone beat Master Core from Super Smash Bros. 4? Anyone has no clue? Okay. If you like Super Smash Bros., he's a pretty hard villain at the end of Super Smash Bros. My question for you, Okay. Just think hard villain in a video game, okay? Just put that context in there, okay? Okay. Should I ask my 6-year-old nephew who just holds a Wii controller and randomly dances every time he holds it? He's like, "Wah! I don't know what I'm doing! Wah!" Okay. Yeah, definitely. Should I ask... This one's pretty funny. Nick Smith. If you don't know Nick Smith, he's one of the junior high volunteers, and he can beat pretty much any video game. Okay, and C, should I just keep trying over and over again? Okay. Another problem for you. My brakes aren't working right on my car. Okay. Should I ask Siri and hope she finds a good YouTube video? Could be helpful. Okay. Should I ask my 9-year-old son who likes to fix things? Okay. Or should I call my brother who spent 5 years as an auto mechanic? Okay. Now, you get the point of each one of these. When you have a questions, some serious answers, it would be really dumb to ask my 9-year-old son how to fix the brakes of your car, okay? Please, if you ask my 9-year-old son how to fix the brakes of your car, do not drive your car, okay? Just throwing that out there. Okay. Now, all these have some pretty simple answers. But I would ask you, as you look at the decisions you're making in your life, who are you going to? Because if I'm honest with myself, I do a lot of dumb things that are really similar to me just asking my 9-year-old son how to change my brakes. I'm going to give you some ideas here, okay? Problem. I need to decide which college I should go to. Not Virginia. Okay, come on now. Should I just throw darts at a wall? Okay. Next, should I poll my friends where they're going and just go with the most popular one? You know, hey, you might laugh at that, but the number of people that just choose where they're going to school based on where their friends are going, pretty high statistic, okay? C, okay? Should I consult my parents? Maybe. You know, you look at that like, well, I know I should. Do I? Okay. D, should I pray? Should I ask God about it? Do I? Hey. Do I even ask God? Do I bring him into that equation at all? Okay? Here's maybe another question for you. My friend wants me to wear tighter clothes. I know my dad wouldn't approve. Okay? Okay? Okay. Track with me, okay? You all,
You all are facing different peer pressure. You can insert whatever peer pressure you want to insert here. But you are facing the peer pressure to do something that you know your parents would approve of. And when you're in those moments, I think I do a lot of dumb things, I'm just saying. And we do things like, well, I'm just going to go for it because I know Tommy in geometry will check me out if I'm wearing that. Okay? Tommy. Yeah. See, should go to prom with Tommy, not Todd. I don't know. No. Okay. B. Option B. Do I ask my small group leader how to handle peer pressure? Do I bring anyone else in and say, hey, how do I handle this peer pressure? Or the number of you that are dealing with peer pressure, whether that's peer pressure in dating, drugs, alcohol, any of those sorts of things, you're dealing with peer pressure in that arena, but you don't talk to anyone about it. Or maybe the only person you talk to about it is that one other friend who's trying to peer pressure you into doing it. What are we doing there? See, do I say, hey, what do maybe want to check out what the Bible has to say about external appearance and the value of it? My point is this. If I'm trying to figure out what to do, what's most important, what's the most valuable to me? Is what's most valuable to me what culture says is cool? Is what's the most valuable to me my friend's opinion? Is what's the most valuable to me what my small group leader or my mentor says? Is what's most important to me or where I turn what my parents say? Or do I even consult what God's word says about these? I hope a lot of these kind of would agree on your decision. But to be honest with you, so many times I am stupid because as I'm trying to make these decisions, as I'm trying to figure out what to do, I turn to anything and everything except for the creator of the universe, except for the one who knows the future. I turn to anyone and everything except for the one who knows me better than I know myself. I turn to anyone and everything except for the one who died for me. I turn to anyone except for the one who is in control of all things. I gotta be honest with you. That's just stupid. When I say the opinions of someone else matter more than the opinions of the one who died on a cross for me. You don't always know what to do. You will never always know what to do. But in those situations, who are you turning to for wisdom? Who are you turning to for counsel? Who are you turning to for advice? A leader just doesn't follow an instruction manual that says, X happens, therefore I do Y. Sometimes, yes, my decisions are really simple, okay? It shouldn't be a hard decision to know if I have an opportunity to cheat on my test, no, I shouldn't do it. If I have an opportunity to cheat on my spouse, no, I shouldn't do it. Those shouldn't be really hard decisions. Should I punch my mom in the face when she asks me to take out the trash? No, okay? That if we're talking about X happens, therefore I do Y. But so many things in our lives are more complex than that. And when my friend is really hurting, how do I help him? I need to respect my mom, but she's really hurt me. What do I do? I need to forgive this friend who has really let me down. How do I do that? I need to stand for what is truth when my friends are against that. When I'm in those situations, you will have to lead. You will have to make decisions. And where do you turn to guidance for those decisions? Got a kind of a crazy example, and then I'll have a serious example, and I'll close with these two stories, okay? Every week here at RBC, we have a pastor who is responsible for answering phone calls, okay? If someone calls a church office and is like, and wants to talk to a pastor, there's a kind of rotation of who answers these phone calls, okay? Well, 1 week, I'm the pastor on call. I'm answering phone calls. And we don't get a lot of them, but maybe a couple every week. Answering this one phone call, okay? And I got a call, and this is girl, mid-20s, is calling up, and she's like, I don't know what to do. My dad has me in this arranged marriage. He's about to kidnap me and take me out of the country to marry this guy who I've never met, and I don't know what to do. I'm locked in the bathroom right now, and if he finds me, he's probably going to beat me if he finds that I'm talking to someone right now. And I'm on this phone call, and I'm like, well, you know, that happens to me every day, you know? Let me just help you out here, you know? It's really easy. And I'm like, oh my goodness, Lord. I have absolutely no clue what to do. I mean, it's not like, oh, let me turn to Genesis chapter 14, and Genesis chapter 14 says this is what you should do in this exact situation. I'm like, God, I have absolutely no clue what to do. And there's a whole long story. I can't get into the details of the story. But I was there. I was like, Lord, I just need wisdom. I need advice. And the Lord was really gracious in helping me with some of that. And, you know, I asked Paul Goodnight, one of the other pastors who was there. I was like, hey, Allie's dad, like, hey, Paul, can you help me out on this one? You know, I'm seeking counsel from other people that I trust. I am talking to the Lord. And anyway, there's a long story. I can't go into all the details of it. But the Lord is just really gracious in that. And just one other just simple, practical, kind of much more practical story for you, okay? I am talking with this person. This is probably 10 years ago, a friend of mine. And I'm talking to her about my faith and what I believe and all that sort of stuff. It's generally just a very pleasant conversation. And we're talking about different things of faith and things like that. And this person turns to me, this friend of mine turns to me, and she says, Aaron, I appreciate kind of like your passion about God and all that sort of stuff. And she looked at me and she was like, but the way certain people have hurt me, I can't get into the way she's hurt, but the way certain people have hurt me has just made it so I can't trust God. How could I ever trust God with these different situations that have happened in my life? What do I do with that? What do I do with the pain? How do I trust some God when these things have happened to me? And I just sitting there and I'm listening to her and I'm like, oh my goodness. As I'm listening to her just recount some of these stories in her life. And I'm like, Lord, I got nothing here. Absolutely nothing. Like, what do you say? You know, well, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Well, yes, that's true. I'm not discounting that the truth of that. Man, this person's hurting here. I'm like, Lord, what on earth do I do here? And as I'm just talking to the Lord and I'm talking to her and talking to the Lord, like, God, I need some sort of wisdom. And it's amazing the way that the Lord repeatedly brought different verses to my mind. And as I just shared with this person for, I don't know, however long it was, there was a couple of us all kind of talking in this group together. And I was just sharing with this person for a while. It was amazing as I brought up these different verses, how you could just see her countenance just totally change. Change from one of like, I'm just frustrated, I'm hurt, I'm in pain, to one where there's a God who cares about me like that. And I just don't even know what to say about that. And she just an overwhelmness by what God had done for her. And that wasn't because like I'm this genius and I know the right words to say. That was just totally God working, God doing things that God, only God can do. And I would encourage each of you. You have hard things that'll come up in your life. You have decisions that you'll have to make. You have people that you interact with, and you're like, I don't know what to say to this person. You'll have those different things. You're facing the peer pressure. You're facing all of those different things. And my simple question to you in each of those different issues, different challenges, is this. Who are you looking to for wisdom and counsel? Who are you looking to for advice? Is it solely on your shoulders? Is it all about I just know everything and I can just do everything and I'm awesome like that? Or will you look to the God of the universe, the God who knows everything about you, who created you, who designed you, and who loved you so much that he died for you? He loved you so much that he died for every one of the mistakes that you've ever made. He died to pay the penalty for your sin. Would you look to that one and say, that's the advice that I want more than any of these other things? That's the wisdom and counsel. That's what I'm going to follow. That's what I'm going to believe in more than any of these other things. And I'm so grateful for the ways that I see God working when I turn to him and ask for his advice. Let me pray for us. God, I do just thank you for your goodness towards us, in that while we were still sinners, you sent your son to die for us. God, you have richly blessed us in that, Lord. And God, I confess, Lord, so many times I turn to everything else other than you for wisdom and counsel. And God, I pray that we would instead turn to you. God, you loved us so much that you died for us, and that's why I know I can trust you. God, I pray that as we are dealing with peer pressure, as we're talking with our friends, as we're doing all these different things, God, that we don't know what to do, but God, that we would look to you. We would trust you because you're good and you're God. In your son's name we pray. Amen.